Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and I'm pleased to have you join us tonight. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Tonight, we begin a study series of six messages titled, The Church's Purpose, Passion, and Potential. So tonight, we will be studying the first lesson in the series titled Repent, Repent, Repent. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine and also very excited as we begin a new series. I'm very thankful for those who are joining us tonight. I trust you will make an extra effort not to miss any of the next six broadcasts. We'd like you to be with us all the time anyway, but this is a very special time dealing with some issues that really give you a better understanding of, as we said, the purpose, passion, and potential of the local church. And I do want to emphasize that fact. It is a unique thing amongst Baptists in particular, this concept of a local church. We believe it is what the basis in Scripture is. And too often what we find is a national or international, even a denominational level church established sometimes. And the importance and the significance of the local church is that that causes that local body of Christ, the individual members and pastor and teachers, to work together to have this very special relationship with Christ and an incredible outreach to the community. That is significant. Every part of the world, every small community has unique issues that they are facing, dealing with, and it is only at that local level that you can truly address it and seek to see what does God say about it, what does the Word of God teach us, how to deal with these moments in these sections. So it's a very powerful and important concept, and for the next 6 weeks we're going to hone in on some very important aspects of that. So we're excited by the opportunity. We trust that you will join us, and I'm going to have us start the right way, the best way, by asking Jim to open us tonight in prayer. Jim?
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to praise you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And again, I just want to thank Jim for joining us tonight. Thank all of our guests that are here tonight by way of the radio programming or the internet. And assure you that we're very excited about the series of lessons we're going to do. And we ask that, if you have your Bible there, you want to double check us, by all means, feel free to do that. That's important to hold us accountable. Be faithful and presenting the Word of God. That is extremely important. I'm going to ask Jim at this time if he would do two things for us. If he'd be so kind as to let people know how they can dial in and leave their questions for us that we might bring up in future lessons. And then also if he'd be kind enough to go ahead and one final time to introduce the title of the lesson for this evening as we begin. Jim?
Certainly. Pastor, they can call in on 646-716-7765. That's 646-716-7765. All right, and tonight's lesson is repent, repent, and repent. And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. What every Christian needs to know. Thank you, Pastor.
And, well, Jim just mentioned that, what every Christian needs to know. We've actually have that larger umbrella, if you will, of topics, and we've done two series from that so far in the past. Tonight begins another series that is a part of that broad covering of sharing what we feel is very important for believers to know about their faith. Tonight, as we said, this begins a series of six of the church's purpose, passion, and potential, and more specifically, those lessons we're going to go through tonight is repent, repent, repent. Next week we'll be dealing with the church, its purpose and mission. Then one on water baptism, another on the Lord's Supper. And in addition to that, we'll also have heaven and our resurrection. And then finally we'll deal with the biblical doctrine of hell. So again, tonight we're dealing with a very strong and important basic subject. And that subject is repent, repent, repent. You know, Patrick Morley, executive chairman of an institution or organization known as Man in the Mirror, made the statement, "The church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior." He goes on to say that it is revival without reformation, without repentance. And the very word repentance, no, this is me talking now. I think what Patrick Morley introduced was a powerful concept. You see, that even the word repentance is something we rarely hear spoken of today, either in a Bible study class or from the pulpit. There was a time that it was frequently used. There's times that we went through, perhaps in the mid-60s and 70s, where you saw almost like cartoon characters carrying little billboard signs that said, "Repent, repent, the end of the world is coming." We've made it almost a joke, and it's not. It's a powerful concept. And what Patrick Morley was simply saying is to try to just change the outside without changing the inside. True repentance, you know, it's a fallacy. It's just not going to happen. So let's look for a moment perhaps at the question of just how important is repentance. Jim, by any chance, do you have Luke 13:5 handy? Could you read that for our listeners?
"I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish."
That's a pretty potent verse. If we want to deal with that issue of repentance, and some people blow it off like it doesn't matter, here we've got a verse in the Gospel of Luke that says, you know, if you don't repent, you perish. How about it, Jim? That sounds like it's important to me. What do you think?
It does. And I think so often, Pastor, we're focused on the reward and sliding into home, and we're not concerned about what it's supposed to be, and that's to impact our lives where we're changed, forever changed.
That's so very true. And that's why we need to deal with these very strong and powerful basic issues. You know, with repentance, first of all, let me say it is essential to salvation, and it is a component of a process, though, that continues even after repentance. We'll talk about more detail later. It continues throughout the Christian life, and tonight our goals, we've got five main things we want to touch on. First, to provide an understanding of the very concept of repentance, because, as I said, it's a word that pretty much people have not been using for a long time. Secondly, to provide an understanding of how repentance is an essential component of both salvation and sanctification. We're going to give biblical references and examples of repentance. We'll challenge the concept of repentance to determine its validity in the life we're living today. And then finally, we'll call for repentance in our hearts because, yes, it is that important. But let's talk about a few of the things that repentance is not, if we're going to really understand it. First of all, frankly, it's not, "I'm sorry." You know, Jim, I went out on the internet, good old YouTube, and searched for "I'm sorry." I found over 757,000 results, videos out there. That's an amazing
wow.
thing to me. You know, I suspect that probably 7,000 of them were put out there. And then on the day after Valentine's Day, 750,000 men put out another series of I'm Sorry. Now,
right,
I make
right.
a little bit light of that, but, you know, it's so much more than I'm sorry. It's not a country music tune. You know, it's the old song there, I'm sorry,
right.
so sorry. It's more than that.
Sorry, yeah.
And, you know, there's a reason, by the way, why we preach and teach and not sing, apparently. Here's something. It's not I got caught. Have we encountered politicians that fall into the trap of they got caught, and so they're sorry, so sorry, but not necessarily repentant, especially if they go back and do it again next season? You know, so
mm-hmm.
I think that's pretty important, too. Jim, your thoughts on the difference between just being sorry and true repentance?
Well, in my judgment, being sorry means, I just want to kind of erase it. I don't want too much light put on it.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance, I think, means that I want to make up for what I've done, to have a restitution.
Yes.
And it's bigger than just I'm sorry, which is superficial. Repent means I recognize I was wrong. And I want to take strides to not let that happen again. And I even think, I remember that repentance means, it's a military term that I remember, that it means to turn 180 degrees and go in a different direction. Do I remember correctly?
You really do. And I especially like that phrase you're talking about, the fact that, you know, it's, you know, we're just sort of wanting to move ahead if all we want to do is just say, I'm sorry. We want to get past it. As opposed to repentance, mm-hmm. is actually making the correction, is dealing with the subject. It's not just trying to get move along, it's dealing with it. The scope of repentance is pretty significant as well. You know, from the phrase as it's used in the Old Testament, we have a Hebrew word that's pronounced nasham, and it means sorrow. It's regretting the action. In contrast to that, maybe building on it, we come into the Greek, and we have a Greek word called metanoia, meaning to changing of the mind, to the purpose, the action. And this is getting back to what Jim mentioned a moment ago about a complete change in direction. It's you're heading one way, you make an about face, you're now going the other way. And yes, I agree with you, a military application. So that's something you can picture. You see all these troops on a parade field, and suddenly the about face is given, and they move in the other direction. But that is repentance. We have made a mistake. We've been doing it wrong, and you know, sometimes I'm tempted to say it's not even a true mistake. A mistake implies it was accidental. But too often, sin is a way of life. Living in rebellion to God, it's a way of life. And repentance comes along and says, I'm going to forsake that way of life. I'm going to experience a change. And once again, getting back to what it is not remorse. It's not that I got caught. It's not that I feel really bad about it. Yeah, you do feel bad about it, makes sense, but that's not where it stops. It's this idea that there's got to be some kind of a change taking place. Now, this building on this idea of not remorse, I remembered something from the past that maybe will give you a better understanding of this. I recall the story of my mother and father going to work when they lived and worked in the city. And on one particular morning, there was a bad spot of traffic, and my father had to maneuver the car around. And as he did so, he bumped another car. It was really close to where there was like a bus stop, and people were coming and going. But when that happened, everybody's looking. And he immediately got out of the car and went on over there and wrote a note and put it under the windshield, got back in his car, and drove off. Now, come evening time, you know, he comes home, and the first thing my mother was asking was, you know, we never got a call from the man who bumped your car. I wonder why. I said, I wonder what time he'll call. And to which he said, what do you mean, call? I said, well, you left a note with your number on it. I said, no, I didn't. I left a note that said, I hit you, and I'm sorry. I mean, there was a crowd of people there. I didn't want them, you know, getting all involved and worked up. So that's what he did. So I mean, I have a good mental picture of what the difference between just being sorry or remorseful versus repentance is. Repentance is going to get it fixed. It's going to show some identity with the problem and not just, I'm sorry,
yes,
you know, and move on. Jim, are you familiar with a passage from over in Luke where we get a very good example of what real repentance is all about?
Well, in verse 11 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." And not many days after...
For the benefit of our listeners, what Jim is reading and sharing with you is commonly referred to as the prodigal son. And what's interesting to me is that opening phrase, a certain man had these two sons. And so I'm hearing sort of a selfish attitude as he begins off with the younger of them saying to the father, give me my portion. I want what's mine. Jim, forgive me for interrupting. What's verse 13 continue on with?
Well, in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living.
So he goes on and he wastes it. That's what it boils down to. He wanted his inheritance. He wasn't even waiting for his father to die or anything. He said, no, give it to me now. That's sounds too much like the society we live in today, doesn't it? I want it now, you know, whether it's generated by credit or whether I'm just selfish and take things. But in no time at all, it was gone. And verse 14.
Yeah. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want.
Verse 15 says that he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. It's an interesting little phrase, joined himself. It's the Greek word kaleo. It means glue or cement, to fasten something together. In other words, he was desperate. He attached himself to this man like he wasn't going to leave. He wasn't going to let him get away. And he was desperate. The man sends him out to feed swine. This man, from our fuller context, we understand, was Jewish. What is he doing with the unclean animals? And the verse continues, that, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So here's this old corn, still on the husk, that is trotting out to the animals, and he's ready to go out there along the mud and everything else and feed right along beside them. That is a picture of the desperation that is going on in the life of this man. And now we come up on an equally powerful phrase in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. When he came to himself. Jim, how would you describe for our listeners, what is the moment in a man's life or a woman's life when they have been out in the world, they finally hit that moment of desperation, they bottom out? That phrase, he came to himself, what's that mean to you?
I think he came to his senses. In other words, I think it's the first time he realized just how far he's fallen and how his self-esteem and what he's done, he's just absolutely overwhelmed that he could slip this low. And I think it just means I can't go any further. And I also believe that this is a time that our Heavenly Father can use us the most. I think that's the good news. When you reach that point, I think you're very susceptible to what Christ is trying to do in your life.
That's very powerful. I hadn't even considered that, Jim. That's very strong. And, you know, some of you might be tempted to say, well, is this really relatable? But the reality is, more so today. And by that, what I mean is, when I was growing up and heard this passage, you know, I couldn't imagine somebody, first of all, being that selfish, let alone being out there in the mud and with the hogs and just trying to sort of fight them for something to eat. We live in an age, in almost any major city, and for that matter, even small towns, where there are people who go dumpster diving just to find food, just to find some way to survive. If you're not familiar with that phrase, imagine the outside area of behind a restaurant where they've got the trash dumpster and the waste food, the stuff people are throwing out of their abundance in the trash is being dumped back there, and people will dive in there just to try to get some nourishment. We are living in an age when we've got a lot of prodigals that are going through this world, whether they're out of work or whether they've just simply run ahead of God to the point of trying to find their will rather than His will, and they're out there at a point of just total depression. But this man came to himself. He woke up. He realized that something was wrong in his life and he was ready to change. And Jim, would you share verses 18 and 19 with our listeners?
I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.
Isn't that powerful? He's not coming back saying, here, I'm your son, provide for me. I mean, he's already taken his part of the inheritance. He's coming back genuinely, in my mind, broken, realizing how he messed up, realizing he's unworthy to be a son, and he's coming back saying, just treat me like a servant. In verse 20, yeah. The father speaking, he says, he arose and he came to his father. Well, that's the son doing that. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That says to me that from the day that son left, his father was looking for him. And the scripture tells me he had compassion. He didn't wait for the son to get to him. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed the son. He welcomed him home in a powerful way. You know, one of the amazing things about this passage is that it is a pretty strong passage of our lives and God. God being the Father, us being the ones who ran off in our own human fleshly strength, you know, wanting what we could find in this world now, and realizing it brought no peace, it brought no satisfaction. And at some point, if we're fortunate, we wake up to the reality of we need the Lord, and we come back to Him. And while we're thinking we don't deserve anything, which is true, He loves us. He's the one who's been out there looking for us the whole time, seeking us, calling us back. He's the one who greets us with compassion. In verse 21, Jim, what does the son have to say?
And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son.
See, there is that honest reflection. That is the first step of repentance, when a person is beginning to see themselves as they really are, seeing their shortcomings, seeing the sin in their life. That's the first step of repentance, just seeing this is really how far it's gone. This is how much in rebellion I am. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. In other words, this son knows it's not just the father he sinned against. He sinned against God, because he dishonored the Father, and he sought self, and he went off into the world. And also, in the sight of the Father, he broke his father's heart. Verse 22 says, But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe. Don't you love that, Jim? It wasn't, get some spare towels, and you can sleep out in the barn. No, he says, Servants, get me the best. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and let's kill it, and let us eat, and let's be merry. Why? For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Interesting phrase there. For this my son was dead. Greek word nekros. Literally it means to breathe the last breath, to die. But metaphorically, in the way it's being used in this context, it means to be destitute of life to God. The relationship is gone. He said, my son was living a life that was totally and apparently without God, and now he's alive. And so he celebrates. He rejoices with him. That is powerful. You know, repentance is not penance. You know, we know that sin separates us from God, and we want to restore things. We want to make it right. And there are religions in this world, in fact, many, many religions, who will take a religious leader, a pastor, a priest, and put them in a position between you and God. And they become the intercessor. You confess to them your sins, and they in turn will go on your behalf before God, and they'll tell you what you need to do so that you can restore that relationship. Those things that they tell you to do is what we call penance. That is not found in Scripture. That is found in religion. And if it's only in religion and not in the Bible, it doesn't have any business in our spiritual life. It's dangerous. One of the reasons it's dangerous is because it gives you something you can feel good about yourself. Say, well, I did this or I did that. Rather than coming to grips with the fact that you sinned against God. You sinned against often somebody else. And you need to get that right. Not just do some good religious works, maybe some hospital visitation or, you know, something religious, as opposed to making things right between you and others and you and God. Jim, your thoughts on the big and powerful difference between just going through role-playing, doing stuff to make you feel better, and really getting things settled between you and God.
Pastor, I believe that there's so much in here that's got my mind just going in different directions, but what is amazing to me and what I am thinking is that this is a father and son, and I think for us men, that's a very easy relationship to understand. And I think, but does this not apply to every relationship? Is there any relationship that, if I were the injured party, would I not run to try to reestablish a relationship with a neighbor, a coworker, somebody that was not related? Isn't this an example of God's admonition to us as Christians, is that we are the ones, when a relationship is breached, we're the ones that should initiate.
I agree with that.
Target there?
Absolutely. And the problem is, the longer we wait, the bigger our pride gets, and the bigger the pride gets, the less likely we're going to do what's right. So we need to bite the bullet, do what's right, restore the relationship. And in the case of restoring it with God, we can boldly go straight to Him. Yeah, I mentioned the false doctrine side of this is this idea of having to go to a religious figure to have them go to God for you. There is a very powerful doctrine we don't have time to dwell there tonight, but we need to introduce it, and that is called the priesthood of the believer. And that says you don't have to come to a preacher or to a priest in order to reach God. Now, they may be able to share with you some scriptures that apply. They may be able to pray with you, encourage you. But you can boldly go into the throne room of God and either seek salvation, or if you're already a believer, to go there and to seek forgiveness. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's important to remember that that is written to believers. So understand that priesthood of the believer means you are the one who can go in and get things settled between you and God. And so that's so important. You know, another point we wanted to mention tonight was that repentance is a component of both salvation and sanctification. And I would even go so far as to add that is not to be confused with justification. And so I want to touch on that for a moment. And in fact, I want you to imagine three big pots out there that's just simmering away. First one we're going to look at is salvation. And the steam coming up comes up and goes straight over to repentance. Because if we don't repent, we're not in a position to come to God and ask for salvation. We need, like we mentioned ago, where the prodigal son came to himself and saw where he was at, we need to recognize where we're at and to turn our lives around and come to God and confess our sins, and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and we will be saved. That's Romans 10:9-10 in a nutshell. So salvation is tied to repentance because we begin the process of salvation by first of all turning away from our sin and turning to God, asking Him for the forgiveness of our sin. And that is sin in the singular, because just simply rejecting Him, walking away from Him, that is the biggest sin of all, not accepting the Son of God. Then we have that element, that middle pot of justification. Interestingly enough, I don't have that simmering. I don't have steam coming off that heading towards repentance for a very important reason. Jim, we've used that to be a sort of an expanded pronunciation to have a powerful meaning. But what is it that we define justification as meaning?
Justification is just as if I had never sinned.
Exactly.
Just as if.
Yeah. Have you ever had somebody that you felt like you messed up, you got it wrong, you went to them and apologized and said you wanted to make it right, and they said, well, I certainly understand, I forgive you. And then they continue to remind you of it, bring it up again and again and again. In other words, nothing really changed. You've apologized, you've tried to make it right, but you've not been restored by any means. God doesn't just give us salvation, He gives us justification. It's just as if nothing had ever happened. We are fully restored to God in Christ Jesus. And that happens at the moment of salvation. Welcome to the third pot, sanctification. That's an ongoing process. And with sanctification, we continue to repent. When we mess up moment by moment, day by day, we hope those mess up moments get smaller and smaller. But the reality is, we're not perfect. We're still, before God, we're perfect. When He looks at us, He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're fully restored. We are justified. But the process of becoming sanctified, of getting into the Word on a daily basis, the getting into a practice of putting Christ first in our decision making. Psalm 119:10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." David recognized that even though he had this relationship with Christ and with God, it was possible for him to wander off and get in his own strength sometimes. Didn't make him lost. He was still justified. But sometimes the sanctified part got involved, and he needed to repent of where he'd drifted off to and restore that relationship. I think a lot of this has to do with how much time consistently we spend in the Word of God. Jim, talk to us a little bit about the importance of a daily Bible study.
Well, Pastor, I believe that when you reach the point, and I think this probably, and I'm not a statistician at all, but I think that there are more people that have to bottom out to come to Christ than there are those that just seem to always have had Christ in their life. I may be wrong there, but it just seems like there are a lot more people like me. When I reached the point where I realized everything I've done doesn't amount to a hill of beans, I have failed miserably, I've lost my family, my marriage, and I got to the point where I had to find something else, and that's when I was ready. And I'd been raised a Christian, but I never had really realized. And I just wonder if there are more people like that than are not. And I think that I also want to know, is this that you're teaching today, why haven't we learned that in school? Hmm. Why am I learning it later than sooner? Because this sounds like church talk. This doesn't sound like what you're calling to believe here. So how do we get to that point? Well, you begin reading. And when we read the Bible daily, just as Jesus went out early in the morning and got alone with His Heavenly Father, I believe that God, during our reading, is putting in our minds clean, pure information that we need that equips us that day for what Satan is going to throw at us. And then when we pray, it becomes a dialogue. It's a relationship. It's not a monologue. And so I think daily Bible study and prayer together in the morning, just as Jesus did, insulates us for the rest of the day. And then when we go to sleep at night, we thank Him for protecting us all that time. Am I on target?
Oh,
Pastor?
Absolutely, absolutely. More than I could ask for. Something you said, too, I want to jump on. You said that there are people that have to sort of bottom out. I would go so far as to say that we all bottom out. I think, you know, some people are just dressed up nice, look nice, seem to have it together. But inside, they know that the cauldron is churning, and they are miserable. They have not found happiness. In fact, they have found severe loneliness, sorrow, knowing things just aren't right in their life. Outside, maybe they look happy. Maybe they look content. But I think they would be very honest if they could say to you, said, inside, I know something's wrong. I think everybody, prior to repentance and coming to Christ, they bottom out. Some folks, it's just more visible. You know, the person who's, you know, on the streets, it's pretty easy to figure out that, you know, maybe not how they got there, but that they are there. But for the person who, you know, maybe they own a big business or they're an up-and-comer and they're in the fast track, but hurting inside, you know, maybe you don't see it so quickly. And I only go back to this because of the fact that I hope in our witnessing and sharing the gospel with people, we don't fall into the trap of only going after the ones that look like they need it and forget the fact that we all have come and fallen short of the glory of God, that we all have sinned, and that we all need to be restored and come to Christ. As a born-again believer, now that you're saved, let me ask you, what does repentance do for you now? We've already sort of touched on this thing. And that, to me, the most poignant word for that for a Christian is communication. Jim, you touched on it. In the morning you get in the Word. Do you have a prayer time as well?
I do. I read Scripture.
And let me ask you something. How effective is a prayer time if a person has open sin in their life? Are you still able to talk with people or with God? Or wouldn't people feel like, I hardly know what to say because they're still churning every time they get in the Word and try to pray, knowing they're a hypocrite. They haven't got this thing settled yet.
Yeah.
Say, you know, and I mean, in relationships,
right.
if you have something wrong in the relationship, communication starts shutting down. People aren't talking to each other anymore. It's true with God,
right,
too. That's why I say, to me, part of repentance, you know, salvation repentance is acknowledging where we're at, turning to God, getting forgiveness, and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. After I'm saved, repentance means when I mess up, when I haven't got it right, you know, that, you know, the temper flared up, or, you know, I just skipped time with God. I need to repent of that,
mm-hmm,
too. I want to get back with God. That's why I said that passage earlier from 1 John 1:9. That's written to the believers. Why? To restore the communication between us and God. How important is that, Jim, do you think, restoring the communication between us and God?
Well, I think, Pastor, the longer we go in a relationship, a close relationship with our Heavenly Father, not only is it important, it's almost, not almost, it is a necessity. I can't imagine starting a day without my Bible study and my prayer. And you've mentioned something that I you know, just failed to mention, but there are a moment or two where I just kind of reflect back over the day before or even earlier, and I think, you know what, I need to repent. I need to confess first,
mm-hmm,
confess and repent. And so many times I go back to the same thing, and I know He's forgiven me, but I did it again. And I ask Him to help me, strengthen me, give me the resolve to do what's right. And it's a constant battle. You know, we heard Paul's talk about why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I want to do I can't do. And so there's that constant tug of war because we're still fallen. And so it's daily. And I can't imagine not getting clean every day, not taking that spiritual shower, I suppose.
That's a very practical application of it. And we would not get up perpetually and just keep going back to work and going through the day if we didn't start by getting cleaned up. What makes us think it's,
mm-hmm,
not equally important to be spiritually cleaned up, to have the inside right, It's not just the outside that's important. The heart has to be right. And we're told in Scripture that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So, no, we need to have the inside right. The whole foundation, the reason we know these things, it's not psychologists, it's not good research and study and the world. It is getting into the Word of God and finding the truth about what the Bible has to say regarding repentance. And we can see that. We'll take some time now just to go scripture by scripture and look at some of the biblical references that deal with the issue of repentance. Let me start off, and Jim, why don't we just sort of toggle back and forth. First one I have here is Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, meaning to let go of it, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy upon him, and to our God. Why? For he will abundantly pardon. I think that is so important for people to comprehend. Forsake it. Let go of it. Turn to God. He will restore us, and he will have mercy. And I love that phrase, he will abundantly pardon. We're back to the old idea. We don't have somebody bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. No, we are cleansed. We're made whole, and he will abundantly pardon. It's completely a pardoning. Not just, okay, I won't mention it today. No, it's behind you and forgotten. That is powerful. That is the difference of repentance, even as a believer, and building and restoring the relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. It's so powerful. Jim, how about looking at Matthew 4:17?
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
What are your thoughts of that? What does that say to you?
Well, I love the fact that from that time, we would love to go back and read more of the earlier portion of Matthew, but Jesus began to preach and to say. Those two almost sound equal. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe that the kingdom is now and is not yet. So I think this introduces us to the result of hearing the word and repenting.
So very true. And essence, what he's saying there and what you've just introduced is the fact that, you know, we can't go into the kingdom of heaven carrying our sin with us. You know, we have to let it go. We repent. We turn around. Because if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and if the kingdom of heaven is here, we're going to live this spiritual life, this spiritual walk, then we need to let go of the sin in our lives and move forward with that. Mark 1:14 and 15 builds on this. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, you see, that's how important it is. You have to believe. But you notice before he has belief, he has, you know, repenting. So he's getting the matter resolved, you know, this kingdom work that needs to go on. And there is so much kingdom work that has to go on, building of families, building of new churches, spreading the gospel through mission work, working in the lives of young people. How can we do that if we're trying to drag sin along with us? So we repent, we believe the gospel, so that the kingdom of God can advance and move forward. That is so powerful and important. And Jim, I think you have Luke 15, verses 7 and 10 coming up.
Right. Could I ask this, though, Pastor,
yes,
before we go there? Difference in confession and repentance. Can you just draw a distinction for me?
Sure.
In those two words.
It's really easy to do simply by going back to our prodigal son again. Remember, before he really turned things around, the first thing he did, he came to himself. So you see, what was happening first was this acknowledging where I'm at and I need to pull away from it. Then you take that next step.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the two steps involved. Those are the two issues you've got. First, we have to recognize where we're at. Then we can do something about it.
Got it.
OK. Okay.
Luke 15:7-10. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance.
Now, let me ask a quick question. Who is it that doesn't need repentance? Can you think of anyone?
I can't think of one so far.
Exactly. But, you know, Jesus was really good at knowing our hearts. And I think at that time he's looking around at this crowd, and he had the, remember we were studying in the book of Acts, and we'll go back to Acts another time soon, but you had these religious people coming down from the temple that weren't saved, but they were very religious, very pious, and most of them priests, and, you know, they acted like they didn't need the gospel. Why? Because they are so holy, so religious. That's what Jesus is talking about. You people who act like you don't need this, okay, you don't need repentance because you already think you got it, and you don't.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not saying they're right. He's not saying they're saved. What he's saying is, I'm not going to waste my time arguing with people who just want to argue. I'm going to deal with the people who are ready to turn their lives around and repent and come to me. That's the power of Luke 15:7. And Jim, jump in there with 10. There's some celebrating taking place, isn't there?
Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I want to ask you, Pastor, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. How do the angels know that someone has repented?
Well, let me ask you this question. What is one of the primary missions of an angel?
He is a servant of God. He goes to and fro and carries out what God and Jesus tell him needs to be done.
And the very name angel, by the way, might give you a bigger clue. I mean, and you're right in what you said, but there's another key element common to all angels, and that is their name in the Greek is ho angelos, and the specific meaning of that is messenger. See, they are the messengers of God. Think about Bethlehem, when the angels were in the heavens, and the Bible says that they sang out, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Yeah.
Say, and so, by the way, interesting thing, they speak those words, but those words are powerful. They are the messengers of God. And so, I think the fact that God is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, he's everywhere. Angels are not, they are finite creatures, they move from point to point. And they are delivering the message. God is most likely the one that delivers the message to them. Although certainly ministering angels could be in the presence when somebody gets saved. Maybe they're involved in trying to protect the sanctity of a worship service as we roll into the invitation. I don't know for certain. But here's what I do know. They are the messengers of God. And when God gives the word to celebrate, they celebrate. They're very obedient, as you say. So, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The word gets to heaven, the angels are around, and they get the word too, and they celebrate. And with good reason, to realize that that one has turned around. Isn't that powerful? To realize shouting
yes.
time in heaven when somebody gets their lives right with Christ.
Pastor, I wanted to just, it brought to mind a question I had. Would there, the prodigal son again, he goes, and I always think of Las Vegas. He's going to Las Vegas, spends all his money, goes broke, and joins himself and slops hawks. Okay?
Yeah.
Then it said there was a famine. Would God, for one person, create a famine so that it would force you to do something to get saved? Would I think of Joseph when he's in Egypt and the famine came and his brothers came seeking food? And so I've seen famine several times being used to orchestrate salvation and the saving of people alive. So would one person create Could it be, I need a famine for this one person, it's the only thing that's going to work? Would that be practical?
I don't know. I don't think so. And I say it this for this reason. I don't really see in Scripture God bringing evil in order to do good. I don't see him causing pain and suffering to do good. What I do see is Satan, Lucifer, sin brings pain and brings death sometimes. In fact, it always brings, when it goes to its completed form, sin bringeth forth death. But what I do see is that God will step in there and intervene sometimes and take a very bad situation and use it to reach somebody, to allow them to come to themselves and turn their lives around. I don't think you could honestly say that Satan took this young man, dragged him from the comfort of being home with his dad and his brother, and threw him into this hog pit. But when he chose to run off on his own strength and his own will, God, you know, would you say God let him get away with it? With this caveat that, don't you think, I believe from time to time probably things were going on that reminded him of how nice it was back at home, reminded him of maybe scripture that his father had taken him to synagogue to hear, or maybe even shared directly. I think God puts an awful lot of barriers out in front of us. To me, if you're fortunate, some of the biggest barriers are the prayers of a godly mother. And I pray also that of a godly father that keeps the names of their children before the throne. So I think that's powerful, that's important, and I think that is a reality. You know, moving on, Acts 11:18, when they heard these sayings, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There was a time when the Jews were the ones who were the primary focus of the world with regard to the God and the gospel, and yet there reached a time when he opened it up to the Gentiles with a new, fresh focus. And it's interesting enough that he did it at the very time when the Jews were turning away, walking rebellious. Jews got saved, but as a body they pulled away. But for centuries the Gentiles have been the ones pulling away. We have no reason to be arrogant about this thing. It behooves us to this very day to share the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. It's our responsibility. And these people, these other Jews, the apostles, were celebrating the fact that the gospel had been opened up unto just Gentiles, the general audience of the community, so to speak, the ones that previously they had looked at and treated it like it was, they were wicked. Verse 30 of Acts 17 says, and the times of this ignorance, in other words, our inability to acknowledge that there is a God and that he loves us, God winked at that. In his mind, it's a small thing. But now he's commanding all men everywhere, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles everywhere, to repent. And that is powerful. Verse 21 saying, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is significant and powerful. We're starting to run out of time. I'm Jim. I'm going to ask you to jump to 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10.
Okay. All right. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Yeah.
Powerful.
It really is. And again, notice that opening phrase, not that you were made sorry. He's not rejoicing in that. He's rejoicing that through the sorrow you are brought to repentance. So it's like we mentioned a moment ago, it's not that God brings these bad things on you, but that he can celebrate if, as you're going through those, something wakes you up and you turn to him. And going through the bad things, he's able to reach you that maybe you wouldn't have been reached any other time. So that becomes powerful. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. And we continue in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Great verse for us to pause on because of the fact that in Revelation 3:19, he is talking to believers. So he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, we have a prosperity gospel that you hear sometimes, and it would leave you with the thought that if everything's going well, then you must be right with God. And if anything goes bad, you need to get your heart right. This scripture just told me, it says, he loves me so much, he's going to rebuke me. He'll take me to the woodshed if that's what I need, so that I will repent and be restored in him. And so we can have the relationship that is so incredibly powerful and important. So you see, if we look at repentance, another way, the change in concept that's taking place here, what I'm referring to is the fact that, you know, the passage in Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us and washed us by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, repentance is not just turning around, going the 180 like we've talked before and getting saved, but it's also doing things that we can be restored to him, trusting his righteousness, trusting his working in our life, this work that the Holy Spirit will do as he indwells us, teaches us, works in our hearts. It's seeing ourselves as God sees us. See, there's a positive side to repentance. Sometimes people think of it only as we've sort of been beaten up and we slowly turn around. No, it's allowing us to see God as he sees us, our need of salvation, and then because of that, we can take the actions to come to him. And that call for repentance, the Holy Spirit communicating our needs to us so we see what we need. We now know that we are saved. The very Spirit is communicating our needs. And one of the things about that is saying that the Spirit of God is touching us and helping us to realize there's things now as a believer. We got us saved. Now we're over here saved. And he's going to keep us thinking about how can we be close to him. What little things am I still putting ahead of my fellowship and my service to God? So the word I would leave us with tonight for repentance is thanking. And get a picture of that little word thank, and then picture a couple of bars of soap beside it. Thank soap. Thank clean. That's repentance. How can we stay clean so that we can fellowship with a holy God? And Jim, it pains me, but we've only got about a minute and a half left. Powerful series we've gone through, or powerful lesson we've gone through. You got any questions we need to touch on before we close out?
Well, just one. I would just like to know if the next lesson is the church, its purpose and mission. Is this going to be powerful as this one we've just gone through? Repent, repent, repent.
I pray that it will be. I think repent, repent, repent got us in a position where we can start being serious about what is our goal, our purpose, what is the church, what is the mission. I mean, it's it's time to go. Yeah. Now that we got stuff cleaned up inside and out, let's deal with it. Let's. What did we get all this ready for, say? Well, for the church, its purpose and mission, that's what. So, your final words to the folks to encourage them to come back, I hope.
Well, Pastor, I think we've touched on it already. On our website is, what if, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For those who are not saved, go to our website, askthepastornow.com, and you'll see Romans 9 and 10 tell you how to get saved. Come back next week. Well, I can't wait. The church, its purpose and mission.
Awesome. Thank you so much. God bless you, Jim. Thank you all for listening. Good night.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.